Good morning to you all this fine Sunday morning. I want to know by a show of hands this morning whether you've ever had an argument with your mother knowing that your mother was right and you were going to give in anyway. I think that pretty much includes all of us. As I was preparing for this Sunday morning for the worship leading role and wondering about the topic of truth and what is truth and when is truth relevant and so on, I read the story of Jesus at the wedding in the beginning of the book of John. And I just had to chuckle to myself. Here's Jesus at the wedding with his disciples and his mother. And his mother comes to him and says, they're out of wine. And I can just picture Jesus just throwing up his hands and saying, Mom, I'm not ready yet. And she turns around and says to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do. She turns her back and walks away. Well, what am I going to do now? Kind of thing, right? He can argue, Mom is right. Mama is right. And he has to give in. I can just see the argument. I just had to chuckle that. I says, we are all in that boat sometimes. We see the truth in front of us. We don't like it. It's inconvenient. It's still the truth. I want to welcome all of you here this morning as we listen to Pastor Rudy, who's prepared a message on what is truth, the belt of truth, and how that applies. I'm looking forward to that, to see what that's all going to be for us. We have a few announcements that we want to look at. I just had a conversation with Mark here just briefly, just a few minutes ago. He has a kidney stone that they are in need of removal, but because of his blood thinners and so on and his problems, he had to see a specialist first of all to see what's his blood like. Can they even do that? He is on a waiting list now. I guess time frame is kind of, well, it's a waiting list, right? So we don't know what that will all be like. So then the difficult state to be in, not knowing when that will be, what's work like in the meantime when he's not well. We would encourage all of us to continue praying for that, for Mark. This last week was also some funerals that are probably going to be fairly heavy on some people's minds. And I was just made aware that Art Petko's funeral, Art is actually related to some people here yet. I think Mike and Janelle, you're related to Art, and so are Cliff and Sue. And so that has been a big blow to the community. I was at a meeting in Winnipeg on Wednesday and Thursday of last week, and numerous guys that had connections to Artie from over business years. And Thursday, and I don't know if this was entirely, but the attendance to that Thursday meeting was way down from Wednesday's meeting, way down. And I knew of numerous people that said they would be at that funeral. So I imagine that was a large funeral. So we want to continue thinking of family and relatives. And then, of course, there's a few other ones. John A. Fair, his funeral was held this last Saturday, I guess a week ago, formerly from Bloomin' Art. Grandfather of Jason and Alyssa, and Tina Jansen, formerly of Rosetown, passed away on Saturday, February 11th, and she is survived by her children, Esther and Ernie Jansen, Marlene and Gordon Peters, and Len and Pat Jansen, as well as their families. And she's also the aunt of John G. Falk, Larry Falk, John H. Falk, and Jake Falk. So again, family connections to this congregation. And then praying for each other, Susan Jansen, Trudy Harms, Helen Fair, Helen Jansen, and Jake Rempel, all in care homes. And then our prayer list, including Ryan and John and Natalie and Andrea and Nebby. And I see that Kendra is here, maybe somewhat briefly, I hear. You want to give a little bit of a brief update as to where you're from and where you're going? 2 minutes.
Everybody. I just got back from Mexico, Tijuana. I was doing a discipleship training school in Tijuana, and then I also got to travel to the south of Mexico, into Monterrey, And now I just got back, and now on Wednesday I'm leaving with my mom to go to Africa to visit my cousin. And we'll all be gone for just about a month, so. Then I'll be back for a little while, I think.
Okay. Thank you. Is there any other announcements that I should be making note of? Anybody else has an announcement that... This topic about truth that Pastor Rudy is going to be speaking on seems kind of near and dear to Jesus' heart. I looked through the book of John in preparation for this, and Jesus says in the book of John alone some 25 times, "I tell you the truth." 25 times in one book where he says, "I tell you the truth." That topic is kind of near and dear to him, this truth thing. How many of you have ever heard this description of truth attributed to Arthur Schopenhauer? Truth passes through three stages. First, it is ridiculed. Second, it is violently opposed. Third, it is accepted as self-evident. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we were reminded about telling the truth, and when is the truth the truth, and when is a partial truth the truth, and so on. Mark Twain has said, "If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything." Michael Krzyzinski has said, "Understanding is a three-edged sword. Your side, their side, and the truth." Jesus quotes in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That's a truth that is being warped in our society. There's so many ways to heaven. We should just agree and just be tolerant. And Jesus says it rather clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you and your word are truth and we can rely on it. Thank you that we can come to you with our doubts, with our questions, with our insecurities. We can come to you and know that you are truth and you will reveal it to us. And help us to discern your truth. Help us to allow your spirit, to invite your spirit to discern your truth in us and to follow it and to be ready to give an answer, knowing that it won't always be popular. We will be challenged. Help us to speak your truth in love anyway. Thank you for this morning, for the words, the songs that we will hear and participate in, for your word that is truth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. To begin with, let's all grab a hymnal and sing number 528. "Come, let us all unite to sing." Let's all stand. a couple pages, number 587. A wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. The ushers for the offering. To climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand, but the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant on the ground.
don't seem so high from on top of them looking down. I will soar with the wings of eagles when I stop and listen to the sound of Jesus singing over me. The voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. Of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
To come forward and take this morning's offering, please. That was the offering. Sorry, I missed it. We'll try that again. I was sitting and listening to the music and singing. Sorry about that. If we stop to think about truth in our lives, and I'm glad to see Tenley here and your family. It's good to see you guys here. There's a truth right there of God's goodness and grace and strength carrying us in all of our turbulent waves. And as Harley's song, the song just wrote, sometimes those waves seem big and overpowering. And we can rely on this Jesus who we call our God. And that's so good. What kind of other truths are there that we need to hear about God's goodness and God's faithfulness in our lives? He loves us. We are not alone. Promises never fail. He knows the future. Those are powerful promises, powerful truths that we can rely on because we know this Savior who is the Spirit of truth. Would you rise with me in prayer, please? Lord God, we thank you that we can come to you in our hurts, in our mountaintop experiences, when we're riding high in the waves and we feel like the waves are crashing over us. We can come to you when our jobs excite us, motivate us, propel us. We can come to you when our jobs are in question. We can come to you with family members that love and follow you and rejoice in you. We can come to you with people around us that are struggling health-wise, when we think of Mark and Tenley and others. And we can come to you with newborns and the aged, and know that you are truth in all of that. And we praise you for that. And we ask for your presence, continued presence in us and through us, with us. We thank you for friends that walk with us. And may we be friends to walk with each other. And may we be your church to walk together, loving you, following you, trusting you. And may you be pleased by our worship today and always. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We have a special number by Paige and Katrina. I'm looking forward to that.
Next song we're going to sing is also in the hymnal, number 325, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But I was thinking about this when I was picking some songs. And I know that, I don't know if it's like this for other people, but I know that for me, a lot of songs like this that I know, but not incredibly well, when we're singing them, sometimes they kind of zip by me. I'm just like trying to sing them, I'm trying to remember, and I don't feel like I have a lot of time to meditate on the words, what this song is really communicating, especially songs like these that are very, they're wordy. There's lots of good things in them, but it makes it hard to like to parse them, to grab them all. So what I wanted to try here is if just reading through these verses first, so that we can really hear what it is we're saying, and to note some of the language, which is a little funny here. So like I was looking at, mighty fortresses are God, a bulwark, and we're saying, well, bulwark. Well, I figured it's like a fortress, right? But I wanted to check because I'm singing it. So it's a defensive wall, which I really like. It's this big wall, and God, and he'll never fail. It's like a Great Wall of China, except better, because it doesn't fail. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first verse, and then we'll all read the second verse together. I'll read the third verse. We'll all read the fourth verse together, and then we'll sing all four verses. Okay? Cool. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe seeks to do us, work us woe. His craft and his power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's sing. Please stand. Thank you. One other song we're going to sing is Rudy's been requesting the Be Strong in the Lord as kind of a theme song, I believe, for our series on the armor of God. So we're going to go into that one. I think it'll come back pretty quick. We've sung it for, what, 1, 2, 3 weeks now? So maybe just one. Anyway, sing when it starts to come back, when we start to get it. Oh, I was going to say, I think a lot of these songs, I think, Jake, your comment there was really astute. I think the Schopenhauer quote, that truth is will be resisted. And I think that's why I was noting all these songs I'm picking, they're very martial, right? They're all about wars and battles and bulwarks and stuff like that. And I think that it's because truth is unyielding, right? And so it's going to just run up against other things. And that's just the nature of it. So I think a lot of these songs really reflect that. So anyway, be strong in the Lord.
If you have your Bibles with you, we will be reading Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 14a. Ephesians 6, 10 to 14a. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And, after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Pastor Rudy, we invite your words.
I trust that this morning we have heard much truth. It has been good truth. life-giving truth, truth that is sustaining, truth that endures. This past week, I was filling out the questionnaire in preparation for my blood donation at the Millennium Exhibition Center in Altona. And there's a line of instruction that caught my eye. It said, "Remember to answer all questions truthfully." I suppose if people didn't do this honestly, it could have serious implications for other people's health and well-being. We do in various ways tend to value truth and honesty in our culture. In court, people are asked to put their hands on the Bible and to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Seems to me it would be much more simpler simply to affirm that, yes, as a matter of course, you can trust me to tell the truth. On the playground, when we were younger, we used to make our fellow students promise that they would keep a secret by repeating the words, "Cross my heart and hope to die." That sounds pretty serious. It certainly was to us. What's the first casualty of war? The truth. So whose truth is it? How do we know what to believe and what not to believe? Have you ever received a phone call which you considered to be somewhat suspicious? Did you ever make a phone call that was suspicious? What was your first clue? Did it sound believable? Was it based on your own experience, or had you heard about it from someone else? I had a friend of mine who was wanting to be a border guard, customs agent. And so I asked him one time, "So can you really tell if people are telling the truth or not?" And he said, "Yeah, we can generally tell." He said, "We get a fair bit of training about that." I tended to believe him. I've watched a couple of episodes some time ago called on a TV show called To Tell the Truth. You know, where different people come in and they tell three different stories. And a panel of four people can ask questions to help determine which one of these stories is false. It's really hard to tell. And sometimes everyone on the panel is fooled. Absolutely. So I got a couple of questions for you, and feel free to answer. I got a letter from MPI some time ago stating a time and place where I was to show up and justify them allowing me to continue having my driver's license or to have it suspended for a period of 3 months. Is that a true story or is it not? Probably. That's a good committed answer, eh? Yes, you are right. That's a true story. Too many tickets in a row. Oh, that's not funny. Wasn't then. Had to do a fair bit of justifying. I have not had a ticket for any infraction for the past 23 years. Is that true? You sound very convinced, Donnie. No, that's true. I have not had anything for 23 years. I'd like to remind them of that if they do stop me, but I haven't had a chance yet. I got a chance to play a game of hockey in the old Winnipeg Arena when it was still standing. Jax? True. That was a good day. It was a good piece of ice, but there were no spectators. Couldn't believe it. Oh, man. It's the worst thing ever. But except the Queen. She was standing up there on a banner. She was just smiling the whole time, and yeah, it was good to play for the Queen. Oh, yeah. I've run 3 half marathons. Is that true? Okay, it's true. On the dairy farm, I slipped into the gutter one day, and I startled a cow, and she kicked me and broke a bone in my leg. That was one of 3 broken bones I've experienced in my life. The others had to do with falling off a stack of bales as a young child, and I broke my wrist. Also, an accident in the ravine that we live next to, while driving through there with my dirt bike, I fell and had an accident and broke my collarbone. Are any one of these true? Any one of these false? Are they? How might you say about those? Pardon me? Partly? Not sure? All true. I'm sorry, they are all false. Leaks? I slipped in the gutter, but I never startled a cow. Yeah. No, I've never broken a bone. Never once. Can't hardly believe that. Never had a cast on, never broke a bone. A friend of mine gave me a ticket. And together we drove from Elkhart, Indiana to Chicago to watch an NBA basketball game. Chicago Bulls were playing Philadelphia 76ers, and I got a chance to watch Michael Jordan play. We were down at about the third row, had an excellent view. It was a great day. Is that a true story? That's false. Oh, it's absolutely true. I'm not going to lie about something like that. That was a good day. It was a good day. It was a good game. There's a number of others. One more. Came back from Ontario. Crossed the border at Sarnia. Spent about 15 to 20 minutes, I bet you, talking to a border guard crossing, or the security guard. He got into talking about his tour of duty in Africa and a couple of other places where he had been. He talked for a long time about what he experienced. I sat and listened for that period of time, asked a few questions. At the end, he asked me what I did. And I said, well, I work as a pastor in a small church in rural Manitoba. Oh, he said. That's so good to hear, he said. Blessings on you, he said. I want to wish you well. True story or not? True story. I'm not sure what was happening with him at the time, but he seemed to want to talk. And he seemed to want to speak about all kinds of things that were heavy on his heart in some ways, but also in other ways he wanted to tell the truth of his life experience to somebody who he knew he could share it with. There was a very quiet day. There was nobody else behind us. So for 15 to 20, I've never had that experience at a border crossing before. But 20 minutes, and this fellow talked. And he talked. And he was telling the truth. And it was important for him to tell the truth. Ella E.M. Saylor from Strathore, Ontario, writes in the Christian Reader, arriving home from a miniature golf outing, my daughter-in-law discovered her 4-year-old Timothy had stuffed one of the balls in his pocket. On the way back to return the ball, Tim listened wide-eyed as his mother Lisa explained that stealing was really wrong and they shouldn't take anything home with them that they hadn't paid for. How well he listened was apparent the next day at a crowded clothing store. As soon as they walked in, Tim announced, in a voice that could be heard 3 aisles away, "Today we aren't going to steal anything, are we, Mummy? We're going to pay for everything we take home, aren't we?" It was a memorable trip for her. Last Sunday, we made the introduction to the armor of God in Ephesians 6. 3 chapters of classic doctrine packed into a lot of significant verses. The writer says that the one divine purpose for which God draws all creation is effected in the redemptive work of Christ. Jesus incarnate, resurrected, and glorified. And that, he says, is manifest in the church, the body of Christ, into which all Jews and Gentiles are drawn in unity and peace. That's the revealed mystery of God's redemptive plan. And then he follows with 3 chapters of practical exhortations. How are Christians supposed to behave? In church and in the world? Husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves, you all have privileges, you all have responsibilities in your calling. And then he concludes with these verses from chapter 6. A fascinating array of word pictures. He gives some keen insights into the reality of the Christian life. lived in the midst of a world where evil forces have not conceded defeat. Those powers have been destroyed by Christ's death and resurrection, but they continue to influence the world and its people, that they, and not God, are the real rulers. Just to note, I found it fascinating that in 1655, the Puritan minister William Gurnell, pastor of the Church of Christ in Lavenham, Suffolk, published a treatise called The Christian in Complete Armor. He dedicated it to his fellow churchgoers. He referred to his writing as but a mite and a little present to them. It was 3 volumes in length, 261 chapters, 1,472 pages on an exposition of 11 verses. Mine's a little bit shorter. Walter gave us a helpful, specific introduction last Sunday, spending time in verses 10 to 13, noting the importance of taking a stand. Our spiritual power comes from God. We lean on God. We are not fighting for victory, but from victory. Satan will always be the enemy of God and God's people, always powerful, always cunning, always subtle, hates the light, deceptive, source of evil, wants everything about us. Our doctrines, our belief, our time, our money. However, we have been given the armor of God, which we are to put on every piece for always. The armor is complete and sure, so we may be able to stand. To put on the armor is itself an expression of our dependence on God. We put it on because we can't do this on our own. The first item to put on is the belt of truth. Somehow seems so fitting, doesn't it? In Paul's time, the belt gathered the tunic together that these people wore, these garments they wore. It gathered it together so soldiers could march unhindered. It was seen as a sign of readiness for battle because the belt also held the sword. There's something really significant about truth. See, I think we get a glimpse of how it is if we think of introducing untruth or lies or something foundational into our lives. What happens when lies creep into our rhetoric, our speeches, our promises, the way we live? I think that gives permission for all kinds of other nasty stuff to reappear. See, what is instructive about the armor of God is that it highlights what we are protected with. You take a look. For today, it's truth, which tells us this is a clue to how we can be knocked off course, exactly with truth. One of the most persistent battles for any Christian will be the battle for competing truth claims in our mind. What's the narrative? What's the story we choose to listen to live by? As the song went, the story of the waves, what are they telling us? What's the word of truth tell us in comparison? I have some suggestions for what life looks like. I'm going to look at it a little bit backwards and I see if that will highlight this for us. But what does life look like when truth is not present? If you don't put the belt of truth on, what happens? I'm going to suggest the following and see what you think. I'm going to suggest that one of the first signs of not living in the truth is that life becomes characterized by chaos. People's lives become more chaotic and off balance. They don't know what to believe, which end is up or down. Life gets knocked off balance. It becomes unmanageable. Isaiah 45:19 says, I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in chaos. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. God is always a God who brings order out of chaos. God is a God of truth. A second parallel characteristic when truth is absent is confusion. Confused about what to believe, about themselves, about God, about friends, about life and its meaning. This doesn't mean there won't be times of confusion in our lives, times when it seems like we're in some kind of a desert. But when truth is present, it does mean that our lives will not be in a constant, perpetual state of confusion. A third characteristic when truth is absent is that people's lives tend to become fear-filled. A fourth characteristic is abuse of power, lust for power. And a fifth characteristic when truth is absent is an unrealistic notion of self-importance. Narcissistic, faultless, it's always somebody else's fault. To be totally in control of everything in one's world, you make up your own rules as you go along and you keep changing the rules to suit yourself. And the sixth characteristic, unwilling to receive help. It's like one fellow said, I want you to heal me, but don't change me. I don't really want to be healed. And seventh, lack of honesty about oneself. Not able to tolerate the pain of self-reproach. Hiding from oneself. To attempt to escape the guilt over one's imperfection by oneself. So the armor of God starts with the truth. It's so foundational because truth shines the light on all the other ways that we reflect untruth. So we can get back on track and be strong in the Lord. Notice John 8:31-32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice the importance of the word. I want you to continue in the word. The truth will make you free. Untruth always binds. It captivates. It keeps us in its clutches. The truth sets us free. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in John 18:38, there's the classic line by Pilate when he said to him, what is truth? It's a good question. But I think it missed the point Jesus was trying to live out. Truth is in me. Truth is a relationship with Jesus the Christ. Truth becomes a way of life, something that we reflect. Jesus is truth. It's not what is truth, but who is truth. In 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. There's a certain honesty there, a vulnerability. As someone this week reminded me that the Greek definition of truth is nothing hidden, everything exposed. It reminds me of the time when we were going as students, and I was a student at Elkhart, and it came to a point where this became important for me. My life had been going along on track as it goes along, but there were a number of items that I was not being upfront with and dealing with, a number of big items in my life that I hadn't faced. I didn't want to hear the truth about some things, so I finally decided to go see a pastoral counselor that was recommended to me. And I went to see him for 9 months, once a week, every week for 9 months. You know, that's the best thing I ever did. To allow the belt of truth, as I would put it now, to reemerge. Because over time and over space somehow, it's not difficult to allow layers of uncertainty, maybe doubt, untruth, to find their way into our hearts and minds, and we tend to live them out. And to unhook from some of that often takes the wisdom of someone else to help us with that. I went back to him a couple years later when I had a chance to go back to Pastor's Week in Elkhart once, and I went back and I looked him up, and we had some further conversation about our time together. He remembered me, and I certainly remembered him. And I thanked him for his time, his attention, his willingness to hear, to speak, to be someone who could bounce the truth off of myself and with him, and together we could find our way. He was most gracious, and I still have fond memories of this time together and this man who was instrumental in my life. See, because I believe that one of the greatest and constant temptations we have is to have the individual be the center of their own truth. The individual today decides everything about their life. We make it up as we go along. There is no such thing as something given or normal or truth, because we have to achieve our full potential somehow by discarding that and finding our own truth. I think it started right there in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? It's an old story. It keeps recycling itself over and over and over again. Because notice what happened to Adam when his first response is when God asked him, so where are you? And what does he start out with by saying? He starts with the word, I. And six times he says, I was afraid because I was naked, and I went to hide myself because I was afraid, and on and on and on. He just goes, life becomes centered upon the self. And it's the first implication of the Hebrew notion that you move along a path that moves away from God by saying, I'm fearful and I'm hiding. What are you fearful of? Where are you hiding? He was hiding in the garden that God had created. You're not going to hide very long. Then along comes A.W. Tozer, who says, where does Christianity destroy itself in a given generation? It destroys itself by not living in the light, by professing a truth it does not obey. Somehow the truth always comes out, doesn't it? In 1993, a Ku Klux Klansman named Henry Alexander made a confession to his wife. In 1957, he and several other Klansmen had pulled a black truck driver from his cab. They marched him to a deserted bridge high above a swift river, and they made him jump, screaming to his death. Alexander was charged with a crime in 1976. It took nearly 20 years to bring him to trial. He pled innocent and was acquitted by a white jury. For 36 years, he insisted on his innocence, until the day in 1993 when he confessed the truth to his wife. I don't even know what God has planned for me. I don't even know how to pray for myself, he told her. And a few days later, he died. Alexander's wife wrote a letter of apology to the black man's widow. This letter subsequently appeared in the New York Times. Henry lived a lie all his life, and he made me live it too, she wrote. For all those years, she had believed her husband's protestations of innocence. He showed no outward sign of remorse until the last days of his life, too late to attempt a public restitution. Yet he could not carry the terrible secret of guilt to his grave, and after 36 years of fierce denial, he still needed the release that only forgiveness could provide, and the truth eventually came out. Let's put on the belt of truth, the belt of truth that shines a light, sometimes in corners that we don't like it to shine. But it's our only way to be restored to wholeness. John 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. It's an invitation not to fear the truth, but to be guided into it. For with it, the father of lies will not be able to gain a foothold into our lives. With it, we will be able to stand and to be strong in the Lord. Amen.
For closing hymn, let's all stand and sing, My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less, 558.
For benediction, let's listen to the words of truth from Isaiah 43. Let's bow to pray. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. May the Lord bless you and keep you today and always. Amen.